We've come, of course, to the high point of the church's liturgical year, and the reason why we're Christians, if we're Christians at all, is because of what we observe this day. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is a waste of time. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. So the resurrection is the hinge point. It is the hinge point of history itself. And everything stands or falls on this. Now, most of what I wanted to share today was already shown in the video that we made, so just a few brief thoughts now to tie it all together. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary!" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story of Mary Magdalene meeting Jesus at the empty tomb is found only in John's gospel. It's probably the case that Mary told him that directly. But either way, something about the scene rings true for human nature as we know it. A weeping woman lingers by an empty tomb, wondering what has happened to the body of the one she loved. And when Jesus appears on sight, she doesn't recognize that it's him. And then she grips his feet, apparently so tightly that he has to tell her to let go. And then the snapshot ends with the mourner turned into a missionary and running to tell others what she has just seen and heard. And really, in many ways, Mary represents all of us. Her story is our story. And it's a heartwarming narrative. And it gives us several real-life truths here that I think we can sink our teeth into on Easter Sunday 2026. First of all, the risen Christ cares about your pain. The risen Christ cares about your pain. Mary discovers the empty tomb here early in the morning, and then she runs back to tell Peter and John about it, and then they run to the tomb, they have a foot race, and they verify that her story is true, and then they run back home, presumably to tell everybody else. But verse 11 says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And that word crying there is the same word that is used in the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody is just standing there weeping and wailing. And the picture is not Mary sniffing quietly into a tissue and blubbering or britzing a little bit. She's wailing. She's lamenting. She lets it all hang out. Such was her love for Jesus. Now, we know surprisingly little about this woman. She's one of at least five Marys that you read about in the New Testament, and if we're not careful, we could confuse them. But Mary Magdalene came from a village in Galilee. She was one of a group of women who actually became followers of Christ during his ministry and supported that ministry out of her own means, helped the ministry of Jesus in a variety of ways. And we're also told in the New Testament that Jesus had cast out of her seven demons. Before she met Jesus, she was totally enslaved by demonic powers. How she got into that sad condition, the Bible doesn't say. But if one demon is a problem, seven demons must be horrendous. To be in the grip of something sinister from another realm, and I suspect that her condition was well known in town and to everybody around her. But she was set free by Jesus. Some people think that she was promiscuous, or maybe even the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8, but there's no real evidence from the text to support that idea. But this we know, she's living proof that those whom Jesus has set free are free indeed. And so Mary Magdalene follows Jesus all the way to the cross and to the tomb for his burial. And now, weeping and wailing at the empty tomb, thinking somebody has robbed the grave of Jesus, she discovers what all of us can discover, and it's this: Jesus is present even in our darkest hour. Jesus is present even in our darkest hour. The Old Testament says that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. And that's right where the Lord Jesus Christ is at this very moment. He is in the garden, near to the one whose heart is breaking. And many believers over the years have found that to be the case. When life is hard, Jesus is near. Can I get an amen? Amen. You've experienced that. Makes all the difference in the world. And like Mary, we may not even recognize it at the time. My dad's prized possession later in life was a Cadillac. He had saved up and he wanted to buy one of those as his last car, and he got a Cadillac. I was driving at the time a 1973 mustard-colored Comet. Spicy mustard. It was a chick magnet, let me tell you. Dark brown vinyl roof, looked like Goulden's mustard on the side. Now, don't laugh, because it had a 302 engine. It was pretty good. It was pretty good. And my dad one time asked me, he had gone to the hospital, and he asked me to take his Cadillac and park it. And so I went and parked it. And I'll never forget, I parked it and turned the car off, and I thought, good heavens, this is really strange. I tried to turn the car on, and when I tried to turn it on, it's like nothing happened. See, when you start a 1973 mustard-colored Comet, when you start it, it goes like this. It shakes, it vibrates, it makes all this noise. When you turn the key in a Cadillac, by comparison, it's like nothing happens. So I turned the key again, while the car was already on. And you know what, some of you have done this yourself. You know, it's on. You know, sometimes God's best work is being done and we don't even know it. He's doing his best thing. Like Mary, we may not recognize it at the time. And sometimes when it seems like God is silent, he is up to something good. And when we're in our deepest darkness, mourning our own losses or our own sins, Jesus meets us personally. Jesus is present even in our darkest hour. And more than that, Jesus does not let our despair go unchallenged. Oh, we've got to see this. Folks, Jesus does not let our despair go unchallenged. He's not only present in our despair, he encourages us to fight it with his help. Verse 15, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me and I'll go get him. In other words, Jesus is engaging her in conversation. He is a wonderful counselor. He knows the right questions to ask. He's the great physician too. He's going to, with these questions, lead her to a kind of a healing. Now, she thinks he's the gardener. Actually, he is. According to the biblical storyline, death began back in a garden through the disobedience of our first parents, right? That's what the biblical story says. And Jesus, the gardener, has returned to reclaim and restore his garden and make it what it was always meant to be again. And you remember how God, the dishonored God of Genesis, begins to pursue the fallen couple and raises questions. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree I took? Questions. It's God, the ultimate therapist. It's what Jesus is doing here with Mary. Like father, like son. And the point is, Jesus won't let her stay in a funk forever. And I've got news for you. He's not going to let you stay in a funk forever either. You know, some people aren't really happy unless they're miserable. Do you know anybody like that? Don't say their name. You know, always carping, always complaining, always looking on the dark side of life. The negative, prickly people who always look like they've just sucked on a rotten lemon. You know the type. Their faces are puckered inward. You know, Easter won't let you get away with that very long. Yes, life is hard and times can be sad, but the tomb is empty. We don't have to stay in our despair, and joy is worth fighting for. Sometimes you just got to fight for it. We always want it to kind of hit us, you know, like a gentle lightning bolt from the heavens. But no, sometimes you got to fight for it. Joy is worth fighting for, and Jesus will help us fight for it. But failing to recognize the risen Christ leaves us in a world of despair. Death gets the last word. Jesus will not let our despair go unanswered. The risen Christ cares about your pain. Not only that, the risen Christ knows you personally. The risen Christ knows you personally. One of the most precious aspects of this story is how Jesus reveals himself here. He just says, after the therapeutic questions, helping Mary get the spaghetti out of her head onto the plate so she can untwist it, he just says, "Mary!" I love that. Mary! And now she starts crying all over again, but this time for a different reason. Jesus is alive! Jesus knows who we are and what we need the most when we need it. Jesus calls Mary by name. Your name is wonderful. My first name was Henry. That's the name given to me when I was born. And of course, as many of you know, I was adopted 9 months later, or 13 months later, and I got a new name. Timmy is what they called me. Now, don't even think about it. Your name is wonderful. Your name is the name you love to hear. Your name is important. John's gospel tells us Jesus calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice and they recognize it. He calls them by name. You love to see your name in the program. You love to see your name in the paper, unless it's for being arrested for something. But, you know, names are so important. Just think of the memorials and the plaques that we have all over the world, especially in this country. The 9/11 memorial in Washington, D.C., or in New York City, 2,983 names, all etched in stone, all of them important. How about the Vietnam Memorial? That's just a wall of names, 58,276 of them, names. Your name is called by Jesus himself, which speaks of the intimate, personal relationship he wants to have with every one of us. The risen Lord calls us by name, calling us out of fear and despair into a new life of seeing him alive and witnessing now to his resurrection power. It's the heart of our story. He's making all things new. Jesus knows who we are. And what we need the most, it looks like this: Jesus conquered the grave to give us hope. And that is what we need more than anything. You know, if you come to Christ Community Church, what our mission statement is: so love God, serve people, and inspire hope. Hope is oxygen to the soul. We cannot live without it. Rollo May, the psychiatrist, once defined depression as the inability to construct a future. I think that's a pretty good definition, an inability to construct a future. The risen Christ says, "I will give you a future, and I will give you a hope." But if failing to recognize the risen Christ leaves us in a world of despair, recognizing the risen Christ plunges us into a world of hope. And so Mary's mood swings 180 degrees in the opposite direction. I heard a preacher one time, he got so excited and carried away with himself, not that I would ever do that, but he said, "She turned around 360 degrees to go the opposite way." No, that's a little over, you know what I mean, 180 degrees. Sees Jesus after hearing her name pronounced by him, "Rabboni," which is an elevated way of saying teacher. She's looking for the dead because she's blinded by grief. But Jesus is not a dead teacher. Can I say that again? He's not a dead teacher. He's very much alive, unlike every other spiritual teacher in history. I don't care who you pick. Pick Muhammad, pick Buddha, pick Krishna, pick them all. They're all dead. Jesus is alive. And he said he would come back from the grave. Jesus transforms her despair into personal, intimate belief. And he transforms that graveyard into a place of hope. And, you know, it's vitally important to a great many people. I hear this all the time. Somebody dies in their family or sudden death hits their circle of friends and they mourn and they lament, and somebody somewhere will inevitably say, "Well, he's in a better place. She's in a better place." I hear it all the time. And I just want to scream, "How do you know that? Is it just a wish? Are you just crossing your fingers to give yourself a little comfort in this hard time? Do you realize why you get to say that? The one you don't worship on a regular basis, the one you hardly ever think about, the one you insist on not ordering your life around, Jesus, he's the reason you get to say that. Wake up!" That went over well. Might you think it wise to learn more about him and order your life around him? Taking Easter seriously is the source of our hope and our joy and our confidence when death stares us in the face. Everything else is secondary to the great declaration, "Christ is risen." That means I get to stand at the hole in the ground when we're burying somebody and say, "This is not over because of Easter." Not because you crossed your fingers and hoped for it, but because Jesus did something 2,000 years ago. He kicked death in the tushy. Oh, I'm going to get email over that one now too. Jesus conquered the grave to give us hope. The risen Christ knows you personally. And finally, the risen Christ redirects your priorities. The risen Christ redirects your priorities. This is important too. Jesus is still Lord, so he's still calling the shots. Lord is a fancy way of saying boss. If you work for the boss, who's calling the shots? Not you. Not me. He says, "Mary, don't touch me," or a better way to translate this, "Stop clinging to me." It appears that she just threw herself at his feet, wrapped her arms around him so that he would never leave. In Jesus, Mary found a man finally she could trust. But she is trying to cling to that which she can never control, nor could you or I. Jesus now is on the move. And her clinging seems to suggest, "I want everything to be the same, like it was." And Jesus says, "No, things are different now, Mary." In fact, Jesus wants us to share him with others, not keep him to ourselves. Jesus wants us to share him with others, not keep him to ourselves. And to do that, she's got to let him go. "Don't cling to me" signifies that the earthly ministry of Jesus is now coming to an end, and a new spiritual relationship is going to take place through his ascension back to the Father. In fact, that's what he says, "I've got to ascend back to the Father." And from there, he will intercede for his people. He'll pray for his people. You know, we're being prayed for right now by Jesus himself. It's one thing if you ask me to put something on the prayer chain and we'll get it out there and we all pray, but you know what? I think Jesus' prayers of anybody's work. Is that a good assumption? Can I say that? Yeah, I think so. And he said, we'll actually be closer to him in the future than we've been in the past. Because if he stays on earth, his ministry is limited to the few who can see him face to face. He must ascend, pour out the Holy Spirit, so that all can now have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ around the world. This is massive stuff. Sometimes we have to say goodbye to the good in order to say hello to God's best. Amen? Sometimes we have to say goodbye to the good in order to say hello to God's best. And Mary is instructed here to go tell others, Jesus is alive, transforming her into the first evangelist of the resurrection. Verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm alive, etc. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. That's her testimony. I have seen the Lord. Let's say that together. I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said and gave them the news. And that is why Mary Magdalene is rightly called the apostle to the apostles. Think about that. She's the apostle to the apostles. And the risen Christ now is creating a new family of which Jesus Christ is the head. And our mission, folks, is not to keep Jesus to ourselves. It is to share him with others. And there's a zillion ways to do that, but just enough to say today, we don't cling to Jesus in the sense of keeping him to ourselves. We want to get his name out there. We want it to be famous. We want him to be high and lifted up so that all would be drawn to him. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. You know, there's something else here. Jesus cares more about grace than our status in the world. You might have picked that up already. It's often been noted that Mary was last at the cross and first at the tomb. That is a high honor that can't be said about any of the men who followed Jesus. Did you hear that? She was the first to see Jesus alive and the first to hear his voice after the resurrection. The irony of the story, of course, is that when she sees him, she doesn't recognize him at first. But when the truth hits home, she becomes the first evangelist in Christian history on this side of the empty tomb. I find that amazing. Christ bestowed that honor on her because apparently she loved him so deeply and she was so devoted to him. But never has it been more clear that Jesus chooses the lowly, the weakest, the ordinary, to do the really important stuff. If you feel kind of ordinary, good. You qualify for work in the kingdom of God. It's those who think they're extraordinary that are seldom used by God. It's not your status or your fame or your bank account or your possessions that matter. It's your relationship to Jesus that matters. That's where your status comes from. Jesus cares more about grace than our status in the world. And it's often noted that Jesus appears first to the women, which means this story is not a concoction. Nobody made this up. Nobody spun this out as a fairy tale and tried to get people to believe it, because if they were just kind of making it up and trying to get people to deceptively believe it, they wouldn't have told it this way, because in that day, women were not allowed to testify in court because the rabbi said, Jesus didn't say this, but the rabbi said, you can't trust him. Don't put him on the stand. The fact that the women get the first revelation of the risen Christ means this story's got to be true, because no man would tell it this way unless it happened this way. Some church traditions hold that Mary Magdalene later traveled to Ephesus to assist St. John and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then she was buried there in Ephesus. Some traditions place her in France, but it's probably not the case. She probably went to Ephesus with John. Either way, her life was changed forever. And yours can be too. That's the message today. The story of the risen Christ can change your story forever. The story of the risen Christ can change your story forever. It changed mine. I grew up in church, but never heard what I'm sharing with you today. Oh, they talked about God. There was a little bit of Jesus in there. Maybe once or twice there was a reference to the Holy Spirit. But you know, it was never heard this news. And then said, Tim, now you must make a response to it. You must interact with it. It's not just something that happened in history. It's not like studying George Washington. You know, oh, that's very nice, and I know some facts. No, Jesus is alive. He's the Savior of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He does give eternal life to those who trust him. I never heard until I got to college the simple good news of Jesus, who died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And I must make a response of faith and trust to that. And I want to emphasize today, every single person here must make a response to this news. Our eternal destination hinges on it. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, this is for you too. Jesus rose for Peter, who denied him. Jesus rose for the other knuckleheads too, who abandoned him. He rose for all of us. When I heard the simple gospel through Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was presented with the question, if you could know God personally, would you want to? I said, what idiot wouldn't? They said, let me tell you about Jesus. And I prayed and received Jesus Christ by faith as my Lord and Savior. Thank God Jesus came to rescue me. He came to rescue you too. And I can't think of a better day than Easter Sunday, 2026. If you haven't yet bowed the knee to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You can get in on this. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is boss, and believe in your heart, I can't do this for you. You must do it. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Many of us have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Many of us have believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And we'd love to talk to you about him more. Like Mary Magdalene, you can meet the risen Christ for yourself. Jesus said in John 14, because I live, you also will live. And this is where Easter connects to us. The story of the risen Christ can change your story forever. So that when you say, he's in a better place, she's in a better place, now you know why.